We're going to come to God's word now, so let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 38. If you need a Bible, please wave a hand in the air, and one of our welcome team, there's one at the back over here, we'd love to bring a Bible over. Genesis 38, page 42. Just to explain, we've started on Sunday evenings going through this story. We call it the Joseph story. And rightly so, because Joseph kind of takes center stage in Genesis. But actually, really, it's the story of Jacob and Jacob's sons. And so we get this kind of chapter 38, which is kind of an intrusion on the Joseph story, because we leap out to one of his other sons, to Judah. I would also just want to kind of, if you could give Bible passages an age rating, I think I would just probably put this one up to PG for those of you with parents, with kids here this evening. It's got a lot of things in that you might need to explain to your children a bit later, but we shouldn't shy away from it because it is the Word of God. And so let me read Genesis 38, and hopefully that will become clear why I've just said what I've said. At that time, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hirah. There, Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. He married her and lay with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son who was named Er. She conceived again and gave birth to a son and named him Onan. She gave birth to still another son and named him Shelah. It was at Kezib that she gave birth to him. Judah got a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, "Lie with your brother's wife, and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to produce offspring for your brother." But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he lay with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep from producing offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so he put him to death also. Judah then said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, "Live as a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up." For he thought, "He may die too, just like his brothers." So Tamar went to live in her father's house. After a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. When Judah had recovered from his grief, he went up to Timnah to the men who were shearing his sheep, and his friend Hirah, the Adullamite, went with him. When Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow's clothes, covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, and then sat down at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that though Shelah had now grown up, she had not been given to him as his wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. Not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her by the roadside and said, "Come now, let me sleep with you." "And what shall you give me to sleep with you?" she asked. "I'll send you a young goat from my flock," he said. "Will you give me something as a pledge until you send it?" she asked. He said, "What pledge should I give you?" "Your seal and its cord and the staff in your hand," she answered. So he gave them to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again. Meanwhile, Judah sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite in order to get his pledge back from the woman, but he did not find her. He asked the men who lived there, "Where is the shrine prostitute who was beside the road at Enaim?" "There hasn't been any shrine prostitutes here," they said. So he went back to Judah and said, "I didn't find her. Besides, the men who lived there said, 'There hasn't been any shrine prostitute here.'" Then Judah said, "Let her keep what she has, or we will become a laughingstock. After all, I did send her this young goat, but you didn't find her." About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar is guilty of prostitution, and as a result, she is now pregnant." Judah said, "Bring her out and have her burned to death." As she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law. "I am pregnant by the man who owns these," she said. And she added, "See if you recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are." Judah recognized them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her to my son Shelah." And he did not sleep with her again. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. And as she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand. So the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it on his wrist and said, "This one came out first." But when he drew back his hand, the brother came out, and she said, "So this is how you have broken out." And he was named Perez. Then his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out, and he was given the name Zerah. Well, this is God's word to us this evening, as awkward as that story may be, but we will come to look at that together in a moment. So we're going to, and I'd invite you again to open your Bible to Genesis 38, page 42. And with this story open in front of us, let's bow our heads and seek God's help together. Lord Jesus, we want to meet you in your word this evening. Lord Jesus, we know that this story in some way points us to you and is about you. And so, Father, we ask, please, for the Spirit's illumination, his coming to us tonight, that we might see and hear and believe what is being told to us on the pages of this story. Father, please, would you keep away distractions from us? Father, if there are things that are pressing in on our hearts and minds, even just about the week ahead, Father, please, would you give us that Spirit ability to put them to one side, that we might hear your voice, that we might meet Jesus in this your word. And we ask it, please, in his name. Amen. I don't know if you've, I'm pretty sure I know the answer to this question, but have you ever found yourself in a time in life that feels really messy? You ever found yourself in a place like that? Maybe you've come to church tonight, and how would you describe life around you right now? Messy. Messy. Messy relationships. Perhaps messy circumstances for whatever reason. Perhaps there's a mess that you're living in right now that has been caused by your own sinful actions. Maybe the mess of the way you've treated someone, the upset that you've caused, and life has just gone messy because of something you've done. Perhaps life feels messy because of news that you didn't expect to hear but you've received. Life can get and can feel very messy. True? And as we come to Genesis 38 this evening, actually, I want to show you that we meet a messy man with some seriously messed up family life, and we meet a man who just seems to be snowballing from mess to mess. If you were to picture it like a snowball running down a hill, then that is what chapter 38 describes, isn't it? It's like this little bit of mess at the beginning, but by the end of the chapter, it's like a snowball that's going to knock down a whole village. It's a huge amount of mess by the time you get to the end. And actually, the one thing that I hope we see this evening, the one thing that I pray that even out of looking at a story that maybe makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable is this. That I hope we walk away from tonight seeing that God is always at work, even in the mess of our world, even in the mess of our lives, even in the mess we create, God is always at work. That's what I hope we walk away from this chapter seeing tonight. It was true for Judah. I want to show you it's true for Judah, this man who gets into this absolute mess, this snowball of mess. It was true for Joseph. Now, remember that this sits within the kind of the bigger story about Joseph. God is in charge of the mess. You know, so Joseph, we left him at the beginning, at the end of the last chapter, sold into Egypt, rejected by his brothers. He's become a slave in an Egyptian household. God is even in charge and working through the mess of Joseph's life. And if it's true for Judah, and it's true for Joseph, I want us to know that it is true for us. Whatever mess is going on in your lives, however messy you feel like your life is, you should walk out of here having looked at this chapter tonight saying, actually, do you know what? God is at work. God's always at work. And so to help us through this kind of sad and pretty sordid story, really, I just want to give you two words tonight, okay? And we're going to say them together because they're nice and easy to remember. The two words that are going to help us walk through this passage. The first one is mess, and the second one is mercy. You say them with me? Mess and mercy. Good. And if you can remember those two words, you'll remember the whole sermon. So that's good, okay? So we're going to just kind of come to the story, and we're going to examine it through the lens of this first word, mess. If I had to pick a word to summarize this chapter, it would be this one word, mess. Mess, mess, everywhere. I mean, I don't even think EastEnders could write a chapter or an episode like this, could they? This is just serious mess. And I just want to kind of walk you through the mess of this chapter because it becomes quite rubbing on us, as we'll begin to see. So first of all, I want you to see messy moving. Just look with me at verse 1. At that time, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hira. Now we might kind of think, oh, well, that's just a detail. But one of the things that you've got to understand here is that Judah, one of Joseph's brothers, one of the family of promise, chooses to move away from his family. He chooses to move away from the place where he should have been, the place of God's promise, the family of promise. There is messy movement. Now, we're not told why he moves away, but just maybe, if you were here, and Glenn helpfully so taught us last week, maybe it's that he's just running away from the mess he's created at home. So Judah is one of the brothers who suggested that they sold Joseph off somewhere else. He's the one who kind of came up with the ingenious idea of dipping Joseph's coat in blood and then lying to their dad. He's probably the one who went back and even told his dad. And so here we've got this son who has created havoc at home. And maybe just every day he was waking up, he was seeing his dad in his grief and he couldn't handle it because he'd made an absolute mess. And so maybe his moving away was trying to run away from his problems. Messy moving. You know, I think, you know, we're so prone, aren't we, if we're honest? If you want to be honest with yourself tonight, we're so prone to try and run away from the mess we create, aren't we? We create a problem, we just try and hide it, or we run away from it, or we move away from it in some kind of way. But actually, what Judah finds is he tries to run away from his mess, he just creates a bigger one. That's often what happens. And so the mess in this chapter rolls on. Messy moving moves into messy friendships. So Judah ends up making friends with the wrong crowd. He ends up making friends with a man called Hira. Now Hira, just to have a look, again, verse 1, Adullam named Hira is all connected with this Canaanite group. He was making friends with people that God's family were told they should not go near. Now, please don't mishear that. This is not racist, okay? This is not like, oh, you shouldn't mix with people from other nations. This was all to do with the purity of their worship. This was a dangerous friendship. Because Hira is a man who worshipped other gods. Hira is a man who would have had a dangerous influence on Judah. Pulling him away, he lived for different priorities. He lived for different things. Wrong friendships can lead us deeper into mess. And that's just worth pausing and saying, hey, that's part of the rolling mess here. And it's a lesson for us. Just be careful. Kids at school, be careful with the friends you keep, because friendships, wrong friendships, can lead us deeper into mess. So messy moving, messy friendships, then you end up in a messy marriage. Have a look at this. Judah marries the wrong woman, verse 2. There, Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. He married her. He should not have been marrying a Canaanite woman. This was not the right thing for the same reasons he shouldn't have been friends with Hira, the Adullamites. He ends up in this marriage, and through the messiness of these two sons that they have and all this situation, these sons end up being killed. There's a messy marriage situation going on, which is actually coupled in what I would call messy parenting that we see in this chapter. Sons who are wicked, who's wicked and the Lord puts him to death. Onan, who is wicked and the Lord puts him to death. These sons are like their father who has deceived his father. You see this parenting? They're a chip off the old block. And Judah, you see, he refuses. Onan refuses to carry on the family line. Judah refuses to honor Tamar by giving his word and giving him his son Shelah. There's just a messy family life with messy relationships, messy parenting. And then there's messy scheming. Did you notice that? Scheming in this story is just all over the place. Tamar sets up a trap. She sets up a trap for her father-in-law. And she succeeds in her plans. There's a messy sex life. Judah partakes in sexual immorality. He walks down the road. He thinks there's a prostitute there. He says, I'm going to go and sleep with this prostitute. That is a messy, sexually immoral way of life. There's messy pregnancy. Tamar is pregnant by her father-in-law. Messy, messy situation. And then there's that messy, what I would call, moment of truth, when it suddenly all pops out at the end of the story. All the mess comes out, and I think a lot of people would have felt a lot of shame at that moment in the story. You see, this is a pretty dark and a pretty sordid chapter of the Bible. And as I said earlier, it kind of needs an age rating, doesn't it? Because actually, this is the sort of stuff you try and hide from your kids. But this is a mess. This is a mess, and I want you to see this, that is caused by living a life apart from God. Moving away from God, moving away from the family of promise. This is a life of ignoring God's word, which guides us and tells us what's right. But friends, isn't this describing our world, this chapter? Isn't this describing the mess of our communities? Isn't this describing in some form the mess of our own lives? How contemporary does this chapter feel? I mean, cover-ups for wrongs, running away from our troubles, thinking that that will somehow kind of make them disappear, sexual immorality, actions for selfish gain, broken promises, wrong relationships, and the list goes on. Mess, mess everywhere. It's all around us, isn't it? Mess I cause, mess that other people cause. This chapter reveals the mess that we all share in. And it's a mess that grieves God. It's a mess that deserves his judgment. You see, God doesn't make a big appearance in this chapter, but when he does, it's to judge. You notice that? Verse 7 says, Judah's firstborn was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. What does mess deserve? It deserves the judgment of God. Verse 10, Onan was wicked in the Lord's sight, and so he put him to death. What does our sin deserve? It deserves the judgment of God. And as Tamar is perceived to be caught in prostitution, what is the cry for her? Verse 24, as Judah says, bring her out. What does he say? Burn her to death. Why? Because they understood that sin deserves judgment. Mess deserves the wrath of God against us. And actually, throughout this chapter, as messy as it is, there's a faint whisper in this chapter of a bigger truth in the Bible. It's just there, whispering. And it can be put in the words of Romans 6, verse 23, that is, the wages of sin is death. That's what's being whispered out of this chapter. It is the truth that our sins will be found out. All the cover-ups of this chapter are exposed by God. Our sins will be judged. And like a mirror, this chapter, as much as we may go, ooh, actually this chapter exposes to us the ugliness and the depth of our own sinfulness. It exposes to us this evening the seriousness of our sin. Judah and his family don't leave this story, this chapter, do they, with a great reputation? I doubt many of us are sitting here having read this chapter thinking, I'd really like to hang out with Judah. He sounds like a really nice guy. But actually, can I tell you that if my life was written into a chapter like this, if our lives were written into a chapter like this, I doubt we would walk away with a very good reputation either. And that, the sad reality, I think, of this chapter is that many of Judah's actions and many of Judah's reactions to all that goes on in this story are the same that exist in our own hearts. The very temptations and urges that pull Judah deeper and deeper and deeper into the mess that we read about in this story are the very same urges that exist in our hearts. You know, to coin a phrase from a fairy tale, mirror, mirror, on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And I want the mirror to say me, don't I? It's me, I'm okay, not this stuff. But actually, as I hold up the mirror of God's word, what do I see in this family? I see my own heart. I see my own temptations. I see my own mess. I see my own community. I see my own world that we live in. We want to point the finger, don't we, at Judah? Naughty Judah. But actually, isn't that just exactly what we do? But this chapter shows us that the messiness in our own hearts and the messiness of our own world, it shows us the sinfulness of our own actions. Life is messy. There's the first word, mess. Life is messy. But actually, what does mess need? And here's our second word. Are you ready for it? It would be a pretty gloomy chapter if we just let it there, wouldn't it? Right, let's go home. Life is messy. But actually, praise God, because there's something else going on in this chapter. Because mess, the mess we create, the mess of our world, the mess of our sin, badly needs mercy, doesn't it? It needs mercy. It needs the mercy of God on our brokenness and the brokenness that we go on to create all over the place. The word mercy means help for people who cannot help themselves. And there is very much a sense in this chapter that Judah just cannot help himself. You know, every moment in this story, this snowball is tumbling down the hill. Here is a man who just has no ability to help this situation. They are hopelessly kind of mooching around in the mess of their family life. Very much like us in our world, isn't it? We just mooch around in the mess. No answers. We just seem to snowball one thing to another. But into this mess, into this story, comes a hint of God's mercy to messy people. See, will you look with me down at verse 27 to 30? When the time came, so Judah and Tamar has these children. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. As she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand, so the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it on his wrist and said, this one came out first. But when he drew back his hand, his brother came out and she said, so this is how you've broken out. And he was named Perez. Then his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out and he was given the name Zerah. Now, did you spot it? What's the mercy? You make that? How on earth is that God's mercy? Well, let me show you something. What is God's mercy here? His mercy is a child. Perez is part of God's family, born into this messy situation. God graciously allows Judah to have a son. He graciously allows Judah's family line to continue. God takes the mess of this chapter, all the sin of this chapter, and he kind of bundles it up. And what does he do? He brings something good out of it. Let me show you how this works. Will you flick with me to another place in the Bible, to Matthew chapter 1. Keep your finger in Genesis, but Matthew chapter 1, page 965 in your Bible. Matthew chapter 1. I want you to see the mercy that's in this chapter, okay? There's a beautiful thing. The mercy of letting him have a child. But then just look at with me, Matthew 1, verse 1, and we'll read through a little bit. This is a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Abinadab. And we keep going through until we get to Jesse, the father of King David. Then we go through again and we get all the way down to verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Do you see that out of the mess of Genesis 38, out of the mess that Judah and Tamar have created, comes Jesus, the Savior of our world. God the Father sent his Son into the mess of our world, born into the mess of this family, to save us from the mess that our sins have created, the mess and the judgment that our sin deserves. And this is a principle that we see worked out. The cross. The cross is another very messy story, isn't it? Have you thought about that? We see the mess of lies, the mess of betrayal, the mess of murder, the mess of hatred, the mess of self-gain and injustice. We see Jesus, who endured the death that men like and Onan and Judah and Tamar and sinners like us deserve. Why? Why did he do it? So that he could show us mercy in our mess. Forgiving the mess of our sins out of mercy. This is what I really want you to see. Out of mess, God brings mercy. Out of the mess of Genesis 38, God shows incredible mercy to sinners like we see in Genesis 38, sinners like us. And it wasn't just kind of out of, but into mess, God shows great mercy. And tonight, as we think about our mess of our world and the mess of our sins against God, this chapter is calling us afresh to trust in the one who was born into the mess, so that we might be shown mercy. Can I ask you this evening, do you know the mercy of your sins forgiven? Do you know the mercy of the mess that you have created, the mess in your world being forgiven? Do you trust in the one who was born into the mess, born into this family of messiness, to save us from the judgment and kind of condemnation, really, that the mess we've created deserves? Through the risen Lord Jesus, God is still showing mercy to all who trust in him. Whatever your mess may be, you might be sitting here thinking, oh, if you knew the mess that I'd created, I'm not so sure you'd be saying this to me. Well, have a look at Genesis 38. That's pretty much, I can't see you doing much more mess than that. That's a pretty big mess, isn't it? And out of this mess, God delights to show great mercy. God sent Jesus. Please understand this. God sent Jesus for Judas. God sent Jesus for Tamar's. God sent Jesus for people like us. So I ask you, will you trust him? Will you trust him? Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, not when you got your life sorted out, Not when you'd kind of tidied yourself up a bit, but while we were still sinners, while we were in the mess, Christ died for us. Mess and mercy. And so will you receive his mercy? Will you receive his mercy tonight in the middle of your mess, whatever it may be? And for those of us that are trusting Jesus, the one born into the mess, which I'm guessing is probably a large majority of us in this room, can I say to you that actually, for those of us trusting, will you trust another thing that this story brings out to us? That God is at work through our mess. What mess is going on in your life at the moment? Two things. Trust the one born into the mess, but trust the one who is at work in your mess. I started this series by saying a couple of weeks ago that mess does not mean mayhem. Mess does not mean that God is kind of lost control of everything. And actually, I said that was a theme that would pop up again and again in this story. And here it is today. Mess does not mean mayhem. Judah's mess does not mean that God is kind of out of control, that God's kind of lost the plots. You see, on first read, you think, well, hang on, it appears that God couldn't be further from this story, further from what's going on here. You know, occasionally he pops up his head, occasionally he calls down a bit of judgment, but is God at work? Yes. God is at work in this mess. He takes the mess and he does something good with it. God is so big. He is so in control that he could even take this messy story in all its ugliness, and he can use this messy family to bring about the Savior of the world. This story teaches us to trust God, that he is at work in whatever mess you've got going on. See, I don't know what your mess is right now. I don't know what mess you're feeling. I don't know what's making your life feel messy. Maybe it's that unexpected news. Maybe it's some oppression caused by someone else. Maybe it's some pain that we have caused others. But throughout the scriptures, God calls us to trust him as the one who is always at work. Trust that mess does not mean mayhem. Trust that he is at work in all the messiness that you're experiencing right now. And just as Joseph says, when we get to the end of this story, he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. See, God is always at work, and his landing point is always good. So will you trust him? Will you trust him in your mess? Will you trust him in what's going on right now? Trust the one who can take the messy, sinful actions of Judah in this story that we've just read and bring about a family line into which Jesus is born. If he can do that, he can do something in our lives, can't he? Will you trust the one who takes the sinful, messy actions of a set of brothers that we looked at last week, who threw their other brother into a well and then they sold him for silver, and he can use them to save many lives? That's what happens in the Joseph story. Will you trust the one who can take the actions of those who murdered his own son? He can use even that wicked, sinful actions and bring about the forgiveness of all who believe. Trust the one who can take what is going on in your life right now and can use it, however messy, to bring about something good. Trust the one who loves you enough to show you mercy into our mess. So two words, will you say them with me? Mess and mercy, 1, 2, 3. Mess, mercy. Sum up, don't they, the story? They sum up the gospel. And so I simply want to close with three questions. First of all, will you recognize something of the mess that we are in? If you sit here and think, I'm not in a mess, then we have a problem, because mess is a serious thing. Mess is our problem. Second, will you trust the one born into the mess that we might be shown mercy? Jesus was born right into the mess of our world that we might be shown the mercy of forgiveness. We're going to remember that in a few moments. And will you trust God even in the mess of your life right now, trusting that he is always at work, even in the mess? Let's bow our heads, shall we, and pray together, and then we'll come to the Lord's table. God, our Father in heaven, sovereign God, we thank you that there is nothing in our world, nothing in the mess of our world that is outside of your control, and that in some way you cannot use for good. Father, we thank you that you can take mess and out of it you can save many lives. Father, please forgive us for where we fail to trust you. Father, please forgive us for where we have just generated mess after mess and not repented of it. Father, please, tonight, would we turn afresh to Jesus, trusting the one who was born into the mess, trusting you, the one who's at work, even in the mess of our lives right now. And we pray this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.